I pray that you're well, filled with the joy of our Lord on this Lord's Day. If you're online, good morning to you as well. We're in a series called It's Complicated. And even if you've been friends for 21 years and you look at them and they gave you a little bit of math, you can figure out what that looks like. What a great thing to say I've had a friend for 21 years. We've been talking about the fact that relationships are complicated. And so we looked at the fact that when it comes to marriage relationships, it can be complicated. And all the married people said. Amen. And when it comes to relationships between parents and kids, those relationships can be complicated. And I'll just amen us right on that one. And then we talked a little bit about friendship last week. Friendship seems to be one of those things that we have kind of forgotten about. Friendship is that thing, you know, they tell you in kindergarten and you're supposed to be a good friend and we do all those things, but friendship is one of those things I think we need to recover. It is at the heart of the gospel, and as we continue today, I want us to think about what it means to be in friendship with Jesus. If you have your copy of God's Word with you or your electronic device, go ahead and turn over to the Gospel of John chapter 15. We will be beginning in verse number 12. Think about Jesus on this night that we will read about. Jesus has already been betrayed by one of his inner circle. He is going to be abandoned by everybody else close to him. He has taken up the towel and the basin. He has shown them that service and love are what he is about. And on this night, you would think that for him, friendship might be the farthest thing from his mind. But on the night when he was betrayed and on the night when he was abandoned, that is exactly the time that he called them friends. What does it mean to be a friend to Jesus? When I was a kid growing up, East Texas, small church, two sets of pews. We had these things in the back of the pews called hymnals. They were books. Somebody would stand up front, they would take one out, they would tell us what the page number was, we're all supposed to be on, and we would sing. And one of the hymns that we would sing was, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And we used to sing that song, and I thought, this is a great thing. And of course, Jesus is my friend, but I don't think I really appreciated what that really meant. When you think back, we were reminded in the garden that friendship was broken. God himself, existing Father, Son, and Spirit in perfect unity and harmony and community, a blessed friendship in the Godhead. God was not lonely. He was not needing anything. This relational connectivity we are made for as his image bearers. In this friendship, he befriended our first parents in the garden, and he would take walks with them, and they would learn about each other. And when it came to this place in the garden where sin crept in, the friendship was fractured. And fast friends were soon isolated and separated and far from one another in a distance that we couldn't cross on our own. And so in many ways, when you think about where we are in the scripture, God's revelation as it continues to unfold has been and continues to be a mission of friendship. But what does it mean to be a friend with Jesus? John chapter 15. We're going to start in verse number 12. Let me invite you to stand with me that we might honor the reading of God's word together this morning. The Bible says this, "This is my," what? Commandment. So it's not a suggestion, it's my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command to you, so that you will love one another. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its power, for its effectiveness. God, we are looking to you, and so help us to hear from your word. Give us hearts submissive and glad to obey. Help us to take delight and joy in our friendship with you through your word. Teach us, for we are listening. God, I confess before these that there is nothing good in me except for Jesus, but he is my portion now and forever. So God, I pray that this morning you would help us just to catch a little glimpse of what it means to be a friend of Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. And so now, give us ears to hear and eyes to see, for we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So Jesus starts, and he says, a new command. Now, when it comes to the command, you got to think through these things, because the idea of loving others has already been in Scripture. In Leviticus, we're told to love our neighbor as ourselves. So the idea that this is a new command has to be calculated. You need a category distinction. You need to figure out if he says, okay, I'm giving you a brand new command, what makes it new? How is that different from loving your neighbor as yourself? And the key is found in this. A new command I'm giving you is to love one another as I have loved you. The qualifier that Jesus is saying is, I want you to love others as I have loved you. He has washed their feet. He has gone to empathize with grief at the edge of a tomb of their friend Lazarus. You see, when it comes to the idea of friendship with Jesus, we have to remember that friendship is about God's love. Friendship is about God's love. We reflect God's love in our friendships, and God came to help us and restore a friendship that had been broken. You know, for many, when we think about God's love and we think about his friendship, for some it may seem a little too sentimental. It's a little too, you know, Christianity-like. Can we really speak of God as a friend? He's so much higher above, and I'm so far removed. And my fear is that for many, instead of seeing Jesus as imminent and personal and as a true friend, we have dismissed him to the corner of the galaxy as some impersonal force that is really just somebody that we can call when we need. But what if this brother truly was born for adversity? What if this friend was with us through thick and thin? Could it be that a friend would know everything that there is to know about us, even the ugly spots, and still love us unconditionally? Could it be that a friend knowing us would give himself for us? If we're going to talk about being friends with Jesus, we have to understand that this friendship has everything to do with God's love. He would tell exiles in Jeremiah, I have loved you with an everlasting love. The second thing is, Jesus goes on, and notice what he says in verse 13. He says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Jesus defines what he is about to do on the cross as a cosmic act of love and friendship. He tells his disciples in this moment, listen, I'm calling you my friends, and I want you to understand that in the greatest act of sacrificial love and friendship, I'm going to go and bear a penalty on your behalf. I'm going to be your substitute. It's hard to think of the cross as an act of friendship. The brutality, the understanding of what was endured. Christ in our stead being isolated and separated on our behalf. My God, why have you forsaken me? We see him willing to be cast off so that we might be brought in. We see him loving us in a way that friendship could be restored. From our first parents being separated and isolated in this beautiful friendship, the sin bringing us to a place that we couldn't fix it. Jesus says, I want you to understand the greatest love is this. Man would lay down his life for his friends. But that friendship changes everything. Notice he goes on and he says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. And no longer do I call you servants, for the servant doesn't know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. Friendship with Jesus changes everything. Jesus is a friend who will tell you the difficult things and the hard things, and he'll do it with love. From the very beginning, we are told that we have a separation called sin. And so he tells us the truth, that if you are to be reconciled to God and have peace and have friendship with him, that it's an exclusive thing. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. He wants you to understand that in this friendship, it is not you come to the friendship and do whatever you want to, and that there are no obligations or responsibilities. Friendship with Jesus changes everything. It's incredible to think that he says this. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command you, but no longer do I call you servants. Think about that. Something changing, a new era emerging, a new covenant that's going to change everything. Sometimes we try to make things mutually exclusive and we say, okay, well, that sounds a little bit strange. I mean, Paul would call himself a servant of Jesus Christ. Peter would do the same. And sometimes we think that you can't have kingship and companionship at the same time. But I want you to know that when it comes to our relationship with Jesus, he can be king and companion. He can be king and friend. One of the great joys of my life has been in my relationship with my Father. To grow up and move from just knucklehead that probably should be either grounded or, you know, done away with, to friend. One of the great things for me as I have grown and as my dad and I's relationship, as it has moved from that idea of, you know, I was a tiny child and couldn't do anything for myself, and he's caring for me and he's helping me and he's growing, watching me grow and bringing me through rites of passage and all these things. But it is one of those things where my dad is my friend. But make no mistake, if Pops tells me to do something, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Why? Because even though we are friends, he's still my dad. I still love him and I still respect him. He's so much wiser than I am, and I need his help and his counsel. So the idea that Jesus cannot be king and friend is misguided, in the same way that my dad can still be my dad and my friend. It is no burden or difficulty for me to be his son and to submit to his authority in my life. He has loved me all these years. What a kindness. Jesus says, no longer. It's possible to be a servant of Jesus Christ and his friend. Friendship with Jesus, it changes everything. But friendship with Jesus also makes us a better friend to others. Look what he says in verse 17. He says, these things I command you so that you will love one another. You see, when it comes to our friendships, Jesus says, I'm calling you friends. I'm going to demonstrate the greatest act of friendship on the cross and resurrection. I am going to restore a relationship that has been broken since the beginning. I will reconcile so that we can be friends, but that will come and you will be a friend to others and love others. You know, we talked about this when it comes to parents, but this is true for all of us. Who our friends are has an impact on us. We looked at 1 Corinthians 15:33, that bad company corrupts good morals. Well, I want you to know, when it comes to this, friends influence the moral direction of your life, and the closer you are in bond, the more influence that they're going to have. And the stronger that influence will be. Do you ever notice you start hanging around people and you pick up little sayings or you pick up little things that the group does together? Or if you were here, you know, on Valentine's Day and, you know, we had Simon and Claire out here and they were talking with their lovely UK accent. It's amazing how if you hang around people with other accents, you want to start talking with their accent, right? There's no telling how many times I've made my European friends so aggravated at me because I'll all of a sudden change the vowels from the good old South where you could drive a Mack truck through it to suddenly now I'm sounding like my friends with a different dialect. Friends influence the moral direction of your life, which means you need to pay attention to who your friends are. Jesus was called a friend of sinners, and it was meant to be an insult, but to him it was not. But don't confuse, Jesus was not there just to hang out with sinners. He was calling them to repentance and faith. Friendship with Jesus makes us a better friend to others. You say, okay, John, I got it. So this is a cosmic act of love and friendship. It's all God loved me. That friendship changes everything, and I'm going to be a friend to others. So what do I need to do? A couple of things. One, don't be confused about your friendship with Jesus. For many, when it comes to trying to understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ or one of his disciples or those who have fully surrendered to following him, I think there is this misguided idea that when you look at the face of Jesus, you're looking at someone who is always angry with you and is ready to strike at a moment's notice. Beloved, I want you to know this, that he who loved you before he saved you will be faithful to continue loving you even when you're unlovely. For some, they think that he's always frowning. He's always angry. They get confused. There should be joy and delight in the friendship. We watched that video with Heather and McKenna. I can tell you this. Nobody has to say to Heather and McKenna when they get in the room, hey, I know it'll be awkward and difficult. Y'all try to figure out how to talk to each other. Nobody has to say to them, well, I hope you manage to have some fun together. Nobody has to say, I hope that you find great delight and joy in each other's company. So here's my question for you. When was the last time you just found great delight and joy in the company of Jesus? We get confused sometimes and we try to turn it into this, you know, religion deal and we try to do all the right things because we read, you know, well, if you obey my commandments, you're my friends, but don't be confused. You don't obey the commandments to become a friend. You are made a friend and it's demonstrated by the way that you obey the commandments. It's amazing how when you spend time with people, you talk like them and you think like them, and the way that God's transforming grace moves in our lives. The second thing I want you to consider is this. What kind of friend are you to Jesus? Because we should be a good friend to him. We should be a good friend to Jesus. What does your conversation sound like with him? God shares his heart with us. You notice he said, everything that the Father's told me, I told you. Because see, he shares his heart with us through the Bible. And then we get to share our heart with him through prayer. For a lot of people, when it comes to reading the Bible, which by the way, we're still in our Bible reading plan. You got 1 month. We'll be done on Good Friday. 5 days a week, 15 minutes a day. Super easy. Text Bible reading plan 94,000. Shazam. We'll see you there. Okay? You say, what happens is a lot of people go, well, I'm doing the chronological plan. I've read it every day. I am on schedule. For those of you that it works that way, we love you, the list makers and the type A driven ones. For the majority of the world, it's like I've started that chronological reading plan like 75 times and I never make it past like January the 12th. Welcome to the human race. We love you. It's about progress, not perfection. But what happens is we start trying to check off a box. What if we came to the Bible because we were just excited to be with Jesus? What would happen if we said, I cannot wait to hear what you have to tell me today? I know you've even said the same sentence, but have you noticed when you're gathered with friends and you tell stories that new details emerge and new affections for what happened and the things that you've been through together, it just grows and the fellowship becomes more and more sweet. It is the same way with the Word. God shares his heart with us. And then for us, we get to pray. And when we pray, that's the space for thinking about his Word in his presence. And then in that space to articulate what's our appropriate way to respond. I used to think prayer was the weirdest thing in the world. It was just awkward and weird. I had a handful, you know, that I got taught as a child. God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food. And then we would add things to it that would get us in trouble. I used to think when it was like prayer time, I was thinking, oh my word, my grandmother would be like coming out of there and she'd been praying for like 2.5 hours. I'd think I could never, ever do that. I used to think, okay, what am I going to say? Or if you get put on the spot in front of people, you're like, uh-oh, pressure's on. Prayer used to be this awkward exercise where it felt like I didn't know how to even communicate with who's supposed to be my friend, Jesus. Things really began to change for me as I got to know him through his Word and as I got used to hearing conversation. It's hard for my heart not to be affected when I get to Romans 8 and I start with there's no condemnation and then I end with there's no separation. And what I thought was once the most awkward, how could anybody pray that long? I find, oh, I get it. There's certain things that I can promise you if you spend a little bit of time around Heather and McKenna that work this way. Sometimes they don't even have to use words. They could just look at each other. They know what they're saying. There is such a closeness. They have seen so much. They have tried to hold on to each other when they're trying to, as she said, walk away from God or trying to say, hey, is this the right thing for me to do? Am I honoring God? And in this, they have this special relationship that through the ups and the downs and the heartbreak and all the things, there is a sweetness. And they know that when I need something, I can call them. I want you to know what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. What kind of friend are you to Jesus? Thomas Goodwin said this, you've entered into a covenant friendship with God. Make something of it. You've entered into a covenant friendship with God. Make something of it. Some of you, it's difficult to think of Jesus as your friend, and you're just still trying to do the religious thing and be made okay by being good. I want you to know there is none good but God. And for those who finally get it, we're not depending on our perfection, we're depending on his. We're not depending on our ability and power and self-discipline. We are pleading only the blood of Jesus Christ and the grace that saved us. God, in a cosmic act of love and friendship, gave his life so that you might be his friend. And some of you need to stop trying to be religious, and some of you need to stop just trying to do enough things and just say, you know what, I can't. In the moment of surrender, when you realize that you cannot save yourself, that is exactly the moment where Jesus meets you. So when I get done praying in a few minutes, there's going to be people at the tables on either side. And some of you may need to go, look, I need to be a friend of Jesus because I've never surrendered my life to him. I never understood what it meant to find life by losing it. I never got why we have to deny ourselves to take up our cross. I didn't really understand that this was all rooted in his love. And now I can have a relationship and a friendship with him. What kind of friend are you? Where have you forgotten what kind of friend he is? One other thing we're going to do this morning, and a lot of times when people read Revelation 3:20, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anybody will open it, I'll come in and I'll share a meal, I'll eat with them." And I want you to know, a lot of times we talk about that in a sense that it's, you know, somebody coming to salvation, but it's written to a church. And in that, there is this invitation to come in to experience communion and intimacy with our friend, Jesus. And so this morning, we're going to have an opportunity to share in the Lord's Supper together. And if you are here and you have died to yourself to live unto Christ, if He is your only hope in this life and the life to come, we welcome you as family to celebrate with us. But I want you to know this is a friendship meal. It was the night that He was betrayed and abandoned, and He called them friends, that He would demonstrate the great love and friendship that He has for us. He would say, there's a brand new covenant. There's a reason I no longer call you servants. I'm calling you friends. And the relationship that sin has severed, I will stand in the gap, and I will make a way where there is no way. So this morning, I think it's a great opportunity for us to, one, take stock of our souls. We're supposed to examine ourselves and see where we are in the faith. But the second thing that I want to encourage you to do is just think about what kind of friend you've been to Jesus. And don't let your failures have you running away from Him. Have them running toward Him. He always welcomes us. He has been your friend, and He will be your friend to the end. If He was your friend at salvation, He will be your friend in judgment. And our friend will see us safely home. I'm going to ask those who will be serving us to go ahead and begin to distribute the elements as they come around and you take these things. I want you to receive those and then spend some time in just contemplation. What does it mean? In these simple elements on a night when Christ was betrayed and abandoned, what sort of impact should it have on us that He says, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends? When we think of these representative things, this picture that our friend Jesus would show us that great love that nobody has like Him, as He would go to the cross. And in a cosmic act of love and friendship, He would have His body given for us. That cup where He would say, this is a brand new thing. This is a new covenant here, because what's happened is those old former things have passed away. And now there is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. But it was never the blood of bulls and goats and sheep that would save people. It was the precious blood of Jesus as a lamb without spot or blemish. Inviting you to the friendship table to say the other grand reality is that this is not all that there is to life, and that this is not the end, that there will be a glorious reunion of friends where friendship will be experienced in the way that God intended it. Unfettered. Face-to-face communion, where we forever will be with our friend, Jesus. So I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Take a few moments. Take stock of where your soul is. Ask the Lord. Confess your sin. Expect Him to meet you and forgive you. You may need to go and be reconciled to someone else. You may need to go and find someone at the tables and say, I need to follow Jesus. You may need to just take a minute and say, Jesus, I have not been the kind of friend that I want to be. You may need to take a moment and say, Jesus, I want to have that joy, that wonderful experience of the delight and joy of just anticipating us being together in Your word and in prayer. Whatever it is, Jesus will meet you where you are. God, as we come before You, it is an unbelievable privilege think that you would call us friends. We are faithless and treacherous and two-faced, insincere. And yet you said, we're your friends. And in an act of love and friendship that we couldn't accomplish on our own, you made the way for us to be friends. And you gave us a way to remind ourselves of what you had done to restore the friendship between God and man. So as a faithful high priest and a mediator of a new covenant, as a savior, faithful like no other, a brother for adversity, a joint heir, but a best friend. Remind us what a friend we have in Jesus. And may we be a good friend to you. Help us to delight in our time together. So we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. As you peel off the top layer, the tiny wafer is just representative of what Christ has done in order to make you his friend. He demonstrated that great love, the greatest love. There is no greater love. And he gave himself. And he said, I want you to understand that this is my body and it's given for you. So take and eat, all of you. And in the same way, our King was also our companion and our friend. Jesus said, I want you to understand there's a new covenant in my blood. Friendship will be restored. I'm not calling you servant. I'm calling you friend. Only Jesus could make us friends. And only by his blood is friendship with God achieved. There's a new covenant and a promise yet to come. Our friend Jesus shed his blood that we might have eternal life. Take and drink, all of you. This morning, I don't know exactly where you are. I don't know if there's confusion about your friendship with Jesus, and I don't know exactly what you brought with you, but I know this. There's nobody like our friend Jesus, and he will be your friend today, and he will meet you where you are. So if you need to come kneel around the edge of this platform, if you need to find somebody at a table to pray with, if you just need to go find somebody else and pray with them, or if you want to sing, let's remind ourselves, hallelujah, we have no friend like Jesus.